forth between these two verses, and specifically one word that has absolutely fascinated me, sort of gripped me every time I've read the book of James. Maybe it's found in such a small little passage here, this word. Maybe you've made the mistake of just kind of reading over it. I know I have. But recently God's pressed upon my heart this particular word, this particular couple verses, and I'd like to share that burden with you tonight. James chapter 1 verse 8. Is all we're going to look at tonight. I'll quote briefly another verse that it goes in conjunction with that. James chapter 1, verse 8. Make sure you're there. We'll personalize it just a little bit momentarily. I'll explain that. James chapter 1, verse number 8. Here's the apostle James writes, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." I told you I like to think of it personally, and this may sound a little awkward. You might not be accustomed to doing this. I'd like you to substitute your name rather than man. Periodically, I was challenged to do this in Bible college, to just simply put your name in there. Again, it's not going to sound quite right, but the Bible ought to speak to us. We know that. We get that. But James chapter 1, a double-minded, and I'd like you to put your name in there. Let's read that together. We'll do this audibly out loud, all right? Everybody together. James 1, verse 8, filling in your name to make it personal. Here James writes together, "A double-minded Brett is unstable in all his ways." You know, I know it does sound kind of funny, doesn't it? But you know, there's only one other place this word and the topic tonight that I really like to hone in on is double-mindedness. Double-mindedness. You know, this word only appears one other time in all the Word of God. I know I looked, whether Greek, Hebrew, it doesn't matter. This word appears only one other time. It's found, interestingly enough, in later in the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 8. You're welcome to turn there or just simply listen. The Bible says a very familiar verse, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts." Here is the word, "ye double-minded." I'd like to challenge you folks tonight about the dangers of double-mindedness. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it brings comfort at times when we need it, and also brings conviction when we need it as well. I pray tonight that we would open up our hearts, our lives, as they already are, open unto you, and be honest with you, honest with ourselves, honest with other people. We realize there's a portion of double-mindedness that pertains to our outward testimony. So I pray that your folks would be spirit-filled listeners. I would be a spirit-filled preacher. Lord, help me to preach with clarity and get these thoughts across, this burden that you've laid on my heart. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. It ought to sort of bring to your mind a little bit of a picture. I'll mention this a little bit later. But has anyone ever actually played with a top? A little top, you know, with a string. And what you do, it's actually quite a crafty toy, quite difficult to maneuver. I bought one from Nicaragua as a little keepsake, and I was planning to use it for a display when we thought maybe God was leading that. And man, I tried this thing out, and the individual tried to explain in Spanish, so that was kind of a problem to begin with. But I could not get this thing to work. And man, I tried and tried and tried. But it's sort of like when you actually do manage to get a top working, you spin it and you actually throw it upside down, and then it spins and spirals into control. It's got some centrifugal force that keeps it in motion. Fascinating toy that dates back, I don't know how many years, probably 1800s or so. A very, very old toy. But it's got an interesting Bible principle that I see in James 1:8, and that is this, that as a top may have some spiraling centrifugal force that keeps it in motion, eventually that friction between where it makes contact between the top and the surface upon which it's spinning slows it down slowly, but surely, eventually after that centrifugal force lessens and excretes in thermal energy and so forth, the scientific thought behind it, it begins to lose that momentum. You begin to watch as it kind of jibes a little bit. You know, you've seen it right before, and it doesn't just spiral out. It kind of will tell you like, uh-oh, this isn't good. James is giving us a picture here, I think. He says, a double-minded man, woman, Christian, he's talking to believers, we know that from the context, that he says a double-minded man, a double-minded Christian, it may look good right away, but eventually it's going to spiral out of control. There's a disease, and maybe you know it by its shorter name. It's called bipolar manic depressive disorder. Of course, we've shortened that to just simply bipolar disease. Do you know psychologists and scientists are still trying to figure out what exactly causes it, but all of the symptoms of bipolar disease are very well documented. It's said about an individual diagnosed with bipolar disease, and we're getting to the to double-mindedness in just a moment, that it's said about this individual that's diagnosed with this, that they act in two seemingly opposite fashions. One time there are elevated periods of excitement, while other times they are depressed and in a lull of life that they can't seem to go. There was one man, this is a real case, that said about his wife, who was diagnosed with an extreme form of bipolar disease, that it was like she acted like two completely different people. Husbands, you're probably thinking that that's always true about the wife. No, I'm only teasing. I won't even go there, okay? Jen's not around. All right, I'm safe. Okay. Whew. Nobody tell her. But the sad truth is that this man never knew which side of his wife he was going to get in a day. And it got serious. He never knew. He said at times, the way he described it, his wife can be the most caring, loving person, putting everybody else before her, and then turn around in the very same day and yell, scream, get red in the face, throw things at him, literally curse him to his face. He said because that she would do this, had a habit of doing this, he found it difficult to get close to his wife. I know what you're thinking. That's terrible. I think the same thing. That is absolutely terrible. How could you imagine somebody you cared about that much, like a husband or a wife, that was like that, or a friend or a mom or a brother or sister? Unfortunately, in the spiritual aspect, you and I, sometimes if we're not careful, we can live a bipolar spiritual life. The sad truth about that, James is pointing out, is that you will spiral out of control and that God finds it difficult to get close to you. Why else did the Bible say, James said, draw nigh to God? You want a close walk with him? He concludes that verse. He says, listen, you've got to get rid of this double-mindedness. This is a problem. In my opinion, this ranks in one of the number one detriments to our closeness, our intimacy, that maybe you have found that you lack, maybe you once had, this double-mindedness that just seems to creep in. Maybe God tonight, maybe yourself, you'd be willing to diagnose yourself with a case of spiritual bipolar disease. I don't know if that may be you tonight. Maybe it might be for a minor degree. Maybe in a lot of ways, you know, you've been kind of living two separate lives, maybe putting on the outside and then something completely different. That is a very dangerous way to live. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to be mean or ugly, but I'm trying to challenge you with what James challenged early Christians with, which what God's challenged me with, is that I cannot be something different on the outside than I am on the inside. That's a discrepancy. I can't be in this situation this way and in another situation another way. That is detrimental to your Christian health, just like it would in your psyche or your psychology. So we're going to examine, we're going to, first of all, define what is double-mindedness. We're going to look at the dangers of double-mindedness, and then I think we'd be amiss to delve into the deliverance that we can get from double-mindedness. But first, I think a good place to start is a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Interesting word picture, but defining double-mindedness, what exactly does it mean? It only appears twice in all the Word of God, New Testament and Old Testament. It's a very interesting word, but double-mindedness in the Greek is disukos. You recognize a compound word there, disukos. The first part is di. Di means two. That's quite elementary. Ditheism is the belief in two gods. Dioxide is a molecule that has two atoms of oxygen. You get the idea? A dilemma or dilemma is a given situation with two possible alternatives. Di. Di means two in its basic form. But how about sukos? This word here, where again, we're defining what it means. It's found in the English words like psychology, maybe psychic, psychotherapy, psycho, like, never mind. You get the idea, though, that psychology, we kind of get that idea, what that word means. But when you put these two together, it's not suggesting the idea, and this gets tricky, it's not suggesting the idea two different minds, like somehow one is not responsible for the other. That's, of course, what our society and professional psychiatrists would have mentioned, but that it's not two different mind, it's rather a dual personality, almost like a spiritual schizophrenia or not even quite that. It more indicates an idea of a divided mind, something that's not quite whole, something that's not, that should be put together and it should congeal. It should be better than this. So daisukas. So that's how you would define perhaps this double-mindedness on paper. But how about in person? What does it look like? Okay, I've shared my testimony somewhat. I did not grow up per se in a Christian home. I didn't start going back to church until my teen years. So the Bible lessons that some of our teens know and are well familiar with probably could teach me some of the facts and rehearse some of the things about these stories that I don't even know now, that I didn't grow up learning a lot of those things. But I learned quickly when I began to go to church that what things made my parents happy, what things made my pastor happy, what things look good on the outside. Okay, I'll admit that that's one thing I crave to do, is just look good in front of people. And I think a lot of us fall into that trap. Of course, the proverb says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. So we already know that there's a snare and we're spiraling out of control when that's the way that we live. But we looked at what it's defined on paper, but how about in person? I know firsthand what it's like to sort of pretend, fake it till you make it sort of thing, or maybe look good on the outside. We're all guilty of it. What you need to kind of do tonight is just say, you know what? Pastor Brent's not trying to pick on me. He's just pointing out from the Word of God that this is a challenge that I'm going to take in my life. How about you? Are you different? Maybe perhaps when you leave the church building. Realize this, you are the church. My wife and I have been talking a lot about that and what it means to be the church. Realize when the church goes, that you go with it, that you are the church. But are you different around a certain group of individuals at work? Do you display a different demeanor? Or does your attitude change? Maybe around certain family members, you put a little bit of a damper on your walk with God, whatever it may be, double-mindedness. And it could just simply be this idea of hiding on purpose a certain portion of your life. I think James is hitting all these points when he says, hey, listen, a double-minded Christian is headed for disaster. He is spiraling out of control. He may or may not realize it, but there's a big problem. So, but notice in James, you're in James chapter 1 probably, but James chapter 4 verse 8, I mentioned this earlier, that James 4 verse 8 at the end, he says, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice he didn't say, purify your mind, ye double-minded. That would kind of make sense in our frame of thinking. I think what he's getting at is that this word is actually entailing much more than just your mind. According to this scripture, it entails your heart. It's the real you. It's what makes you tick in a day. It's what drives you. It's your motivations. It's the way you're consistent or else not consistent. You know, God just wants you to be consistent. He wants you to be either hot or cold. He doesn't want you to be somewhere in between. We know from the Word of God that James chapter 1, he's pointing out a double-minded Christian is headed for a lot of disaster. Die is also used in another English word called a divide. Now, if you were over in England, you would know that in Parliament, a divide refers to a vote that's separated between two positions, yea and nay. You know, Christians can get like that. You could be separated between yea and nay. You can be fostering certain thoughts. You could be living a certain way. You could be harboring different thoughts. You can be planning and this sort of thing this way around this person and then a different way. And we somehow think that we're going to get away with it all. Of course, everything's open and we're naked before God's sight. But still, somehow we can fall into this trap. And James says, listen, I'm just putting it plain and simple. If you want to be close to God, if you want to have that intimate walk, then you need to learn to deal with this double mindedness. So I've been there before. What does it look like in person? It could be something I just jotted down. It could be a Christian who looks longingly at the world and desires it. You can't wait to maybe if you're homeschooled or Christian school, not picking on any of our teens in particular, but maybe grew up in a Christian home and you say, man, it's about high time. I just kind of want to get out of here. This is enough for me. It could be that you know you're required to hold up a certain image because people know, hey, this is you. This is how everybody knows you and that sort of thing. What would they think, after all, if I got involved in this? So, no, I won't really do it because, you know, that sort of thing. But you look longingly at it. It could just be a longing glance at something worldly or something that just doesn't belong. Christians who have wrong kind of friends, yoke up with the wrong kind of people. And enjoy it. They enjoy getting around a certain scene. And listen, I don't have any problem with being salt and light, but I think as Christians, we are designed, we are predestined by God to live separated lives. The children of Israel were a perfect, beautiful example of God's people being separated. And that message, that thrust does not change for us today. We need to be living separated lives, different from the world. We need the world needs to notice that there's a difference. They ought to crave what we have, so to speak. But Christians who have the wrong kind of friends and allow that to taint their view, Christians who habitually feast on secret sin. You know, it's sad that several people I've looked up to have really kind of wiped out for the cause of Christ. I won't name anybody specifically, I suppose out of respect for the individuals, but I could think of one that hurt me really good in Bible college. He was my floor leader. I loved the guy. A solid man, I thought, and I looked up to him, and just godly. Every time we talked, it seemed to just reorient itself toward God and our walk with God. And he sharpened me, and I sharpened him, and then come to find out that he gives in to a terrible, gross sin and leaves his wife and so forth. And again, I'm not mentioning any names. I don't mean to be ugly or anything like that. But what was likely happening and what he admits all over social media was simply that he had been entertaining wrong. He'd been living a double-minded life. Everybody thought it was like that top spinning. It was just going to keep going. Everything's fine. It looks great. Until it didn't spin anymore. It went out of control. He couldn't keep a handle on it. He couldn't keep it hidden from everybody. And he acted on what he did. So it could be Christians who are habitually feasting on secret sin. Things that they think they can separate from their walk with God, separate from God's people, separate from anyone who may be a little bit offended by that or so forth. It could be Christians who harbor thoughts of discontentment that lead to rebellion in their heart about rules, authorities, maybe a situation in your life. I realize that, I feel kind of like this. I feel like God has really blessed me and my family, and you know, we have some struggles and some things, and sometimes negative, adverse situations happen. But when I hear some of you folks mention testimonies of what God's brought you through, I'm kind of humbled. I feel like, man, I don't know anything. I am young and not very experienced in my own estimation. And I hear folks, the things that you've been through and you remain faithful. To me, that's astounding and preaches for itself. But I know sometimes as Christians, when God deals us a certain hand, and this is kind of the way it works, things are tighter than you like, or things didn't work out the way that you like, or someone wronged you, and I've seen it happen. And then because they just feast on it, they don't want to get rid of it, they sort of are pretending to be okay, but then they just end up spiraling out of control, like James says. It could be Christians who act differently around a certain group of individuals. I don't need to spell out necessarily everything that James is hitting at, but you get the idea. Double-minded person is kind of doing a little bit of an acting job, isn't it? Some talented actors are ones who can play quite various roles, different roles. They can play a serious character while being a humorous character, maybe in another movie. But I got news here. A lot of Christians have become adept at being professional actors. We can put on a certain facade, and again, I'm just being honest with you folks, straight up, and then and in another environment, in another scene, if you will, we act completely different. God says that's wrong. God says you're headed for some disaster. There are going to be some problems in your life, even if you've done an A-plus job hiding that up till now. Why? Because that's what James says. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You can't draw nigh to God and maintain your double-mindedness, whatever that may be. So what are the dangers of double-mindedness? I wrote down number one is that you're divided in your heart. Remember, that's part of the word. Psychos is not just your psychology and your thinking. Psychologists don't like to admit this, but this is your heart. This is your relationship with God. That's why a lot of those sessions don't end up working, because they don't need sessions. They need the Savior and something completely different to solve their problems. But divided in your heart, two souls, two hearts, two opinions. Have you ever noticed that professionals are professionals because of their single-mindedness? Let's say, for example, Michael Jordan. He should have just stuck with basketball, okay? I'm from Chicago, and so I know Michael Jordan, at least. That Michael Jordan was phenomenal at basketball, but he lived, breathed, eat, practiced day, night. He had a regiment. It was very regimented individual, and all he did was basketball. He was good at what he did. I could throw out other individuals like Venus Williams and all sorts of others that you immediately, Michael Phelps, you'd say, oh, I know what they do. I know what they're well known for. Why? Because they're professional. They focused in, they honed in on what they were good at. They concentrated on a single thing. They weren't divided in this and this and, oh, I'm going to do this. No, no, no. They were so good at what they did because they were single-minded focused. We need to be single-minded Christians. Focus on the Lord, living for God. Nothing that distracts. Nothing's going to distract me. I'm not going to be divided in my heart. James talks a lot about double-mindedness. Turn to James chapter 4. Look at verse number 4. Strong language protrudes from this verse. James 4:4, he writes this, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to believers. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of God is the enemy, friend of the world rather, is the enemy of God. You see how there's a divide? Some of them were thinking they can do both. And James points out, he said, you are an adulterer and an adulteress. You're a spiritual fornicator. You are double-minded, that you can't have both. It may sound like he's strong, but he's trying to keep you from disaster in your spiritual life. Maybe you say, I'm not quite that extreme, Pastor Brent, I don't think, where I'm living that double-mindedness. And you're right, it could be a mild case. It could be that the top is just starting to spin, but mind you that eventually that's going to happen. One thing just progresses to another. You could look at Lot. Lot was a perfect example, right? That he left left with Abraham from Ur. He followed. He was issued similar commandments. He was there for just about everything. He watched Abraham continuously, almost day after day, sacrifice to God. So he kind of really, by inference, had no choice. He did, of course, and he chose. He believed God. But then what happened? He looked toward the cities. That's nothing wrong with looking. Then he began to kind of lean toward what he wanted, gave the choice, and he lusted. And then he lived in the cities, not just the outskirts. Eventually, he even lingered when the destruction was about to come. And this is the same pattern I see in Christians. We think we can kind of get away with it. We got this dichotomy going on in our lives around a certain crew. We're living for God, and we kind of put it out there. Maybe we even have a desire, but then we let these certain things in our lives, and we look, lean, lust, live, and linger in sin, even though that's not what we originally intended. So guarding your heart, be careful, because one danger I would point out about double-mindedness is there's a danger in a divided heart in your life, but also a danger in disarray in your life. By the way, they all start with a D, so we're alliterating tonight. Disarray in your life. Take a look at James 1:8 again. James chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What does the word unstable in all of his ways? That's our text this evening. The word's actually a negative of a verb that means to place down permanently. So it means it's the opposite of being planted firmly. Instead, you're wobbling out of control, kind of like that top that I had started off our message with tonight. But unstable, we're spiraling out of control. We're not planted firmly. Of course, the Bible talks about being firm and standing on God and our walk with God. God. And it's you could see what James is saying. If you're living double-minded, that means you're getting unstable and things are getting hairy canary. It's going to spiral out of control. You ever notice somebody that just one lie kind of feeds into another? Maybe you've got, some of you may have that experience either with your children or something like that, that they try to cover it up. But that's kind of the way even adults do it. We kind of spin a situation a certain way, and because we did that, we don't want so-and-so to find out, and you know, one thing kind of leads to the other, and you don't want so-and-so talking with so-and-so because then they're going to put two and two together, you know, and that sort of thing that we do this, and our life kind of gets in disarray, and we're rather than thinking and being at peace in mind, all of a sudden it's like out of control, and we're so bogged down with stuff. God does not want us to live like that. We had mentioned by way of testimony that if pastor did put a recorder in your house, you ought to say, oh man, please do. I love that I'm accountable before other people. That ought to be our response. But some of us would hesitate and say, whoa, I don't know. I've got some things that are going on. You know, I don't know if that's such a good idea and so forth. That could be a problem. Almost a symptom of disarray in our life. But what are other things that we may have? Maybe distance from God. Look at James chapter 4, verse 8. Having you flip around all around the book of James. Love the book of James. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. I mentioned this earlier. And he says, so how do we do that? How do we keep that close walk with God? Pastor, I want that. Our desire. That ought to be what we want, or otherwise, I feel like this. The moment you you know something, he couldn't be any more right. Full-time ministry, what I give my life for, and I love it. And away from God. And at first I thought, why am I? Keep us double-minded. We ought to be to live apart from God. Do you feel like that? God, I don't want in my flesh. And we ought to be afraid to be spiders, how many have arachnophobia? Oh, Brother Jerry, I didn't expect. Do you know something? Of falling asleep. I mean, I love it. Okay. How about call? I have this one probably. The fear of clowns. Okay. Chalrophobia. Kind of interesting. How about gnomophobia? Walking away from God. We fear this. We fear allowing anything in our life to creep in that robs us from living for God. That's a double-minded life. Or what it's made of, but you gotten in the way of living, or have, you know, I'm not foolish. And you could almost sometimes man, they just live their entire life to I could think on a Christian life, definitely not God's will. So what about maybe Pastor? Get rid of double-mindedness. He just kind of, John 1, 1 John 1, that happened to our town. Fight and shit. She was. Cats. Well, and. Because that's the tourist. That I believe constantly. The weight and the which and looking unto you got you'll not die. Sometimes we are flat out keeping us. That's just a lie from get rid of it. Just be gone with it. That's is just purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands. And it comes. I'm not picking on the young people at all, but God's given us. Are you going to make? I've been double-minded. Wow. I'll close. Was one of the most powerful nations in the world. Actually, it was the most powerful in the world during its from 100 BC. The emperor powerful. Had one problem. It was divided. You see. Division. Well, we've got a couple different. God's. One nation, under God, indivisible. Why did they include that? They knew a nation. God knows, James, a Christian against it's no good. You got a lot of problems. Maybe you a maybe you're a. Wrong with you, but you could be like me. And thank the other day. No, I'm only. You say, but he looked just on the outside, But then when we kind of take a peek underneath, which, by the way, from the beginning, he didn't need us to take his neck off to discover that, it looks a little bit different. So let me ask you, way of illustration, back to James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Have you been living double-minded? And if so, are you willing to make the choice to get corrected tonight? Folks, very good attention, and I know God has. I'm not putting myself up. What's I need? That. Miss Jennifer, play a. Front view. Hey, do business. As Jennifer plays.